Useless? An exposition of Psalm 127. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 29th, 2017.
Could there be anything worse than giving your life for something only to find out it was for nothing? Spend your days laboring for some cause, laboring for some truth, toil. Give it all, your body, your soul, your mind, your strength. Give it your blood, sweat, and tears only to discover it was all for nothing. The preacher cried, "Vanity or vanity, all is vanity. What does a man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun?" The prevailing philosophy of the latter half of the 20th century pictured man as lost in a sea of meaninglessness. But what else would you expect? That's the fruit of evolutionary thought. That's the natural outcome of a worldview that is centered in a naturalistic view of the world. It's a view that cheapens life. If we are nothing more than a cosmic accident, if man is nothing more than a grown-up germ, what could possibly be the meaning of life? If a fetus is nothing more than a lump of tissue, what harm is there in expelling it from the womb? If this is all there is, why fight to keep someone alive who doesn't have a quality life? That's where we are. Those are the kind of issues that we're facing. Some of you will remember the name Terri Schiavo. 10 years or so ago, that was the big news item as she lay there in that bed, a vegetable basically, but she could interact with her family, and that was a huge political and moral controversy as people fought over whether they should pull the life support or keep her alive. And you might remember all that debate. Well, I don't want to argue the merits of the Terri Schiavo case, other than to say what was so shocking was to hear some of the arguments made. For instance, there was a woman who called into a radio show as they were discussing whether this woman should live or die, and here's what she said. "I've seen video of Terri. Look at her hair and her complexion. No woman would want to live that looked like that." Have we really reached that point? Life is so meaningless that a bad hair day is reason enough to terminate a life? I think that's really where we are, a lot of folks. Life is that cheap. Life is that meaningless that there's no reason to go on. I understand that's a ridiculous example. It's a far-fetched idea, but again, this is how frivolous we've become in considering issues of life and death. Students killing themselves and killing others because life simply has no meaning. The world looks bleak and hope is lost. Such is life apart from the love and grace of God. And that's the point of our text found in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, just again, five verses. We're still dealing with the Songs of Ascent, that hymn book within the hymn book that the people of God would use as they approached Jerusalem for the feast days. These songs are things that mark the people of God in all the ages. We've seen that there are two primary images for the people of God. That's pilgrim and disciple. We're pilgrims. We're on a journey, we're on our way home, and that should cause an increasing dissatisfaction for life here and an increased longing for life on the other side. Part of what it means to be a pilgrim is that we're not so attached to things here. It's not that we have a death wish, but we are less and less satisfied with life here and we believe there is glory awaiting us on the other side. The other term, disciple, means to be an apprentice. It means to learn wisdom. It's a learner, but it's learning skill. It's learning the application of wisdom. It is learning how to live the life that God has called us to. Now tonight we had another great truth from this passage. Let's look, Psalm 127, just verses 1 through 5. It's the entire psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. To work our way through, what we're going to discover is that the pilgrim learner understands the vanity of life apart from Christ. Life is a vain thing if you don't know Christ. Life is a vain and hopeless existence without a relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul told the church at Colossae that we were created by God and for God. He created all things. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him, the apostle says. Augustine declared, "Our souls are restless until they find rest in thee." Apart from Christ, apart from a relationship with a living God, life is vanity. Life is meaningless. Life is without hope. Life lived under our own power, through our own wisdom, is frustrating. It's filled with anxiety and discouragement and heartache. Sin entered the world as Adam and Eve stepped out on their own. When they stepped out of that dependent relationship on God and they stepped out into independence, sin and fear entered the world. The Christian life is life lived with the conscious awareness of a dependence upon God. The life that is truly blessed, the life that is fulfilling, the life that is all that God intended it to be, is a life that's lived where I am every day consciously aware that I am absolutely and totally dependent upon God for my existence and my happiness and my joy and my peace. That's the thrust of this text. Can be broken down into two stanzas, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 through 5. First stanza, 127, verses 1 and 2. Without the blessing of God, our labor is in vain, and our vigilance is futile. Without the blessing of God, our labor is in vain, and our vigilance is futile. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, of course, we're told that this is one of the songs of Solomon. And it fits because the language here is very reminiscent of the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, worthlessness, meaninglessness. But is Solomon, is the writer of the psalm, is the preacher in Ecclesiastes really saying to us that life and labor is meaningless? Yes, if you're talking about life lived outside of Christ. Yes, if you're talking about taking God out of the picture. If it's just about me, if it's just about my effort, if it's just about what I'm going to be able to accomplish by pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, if it's just a matter of me doing the best I can, life is a vain existence. There's no lasting joy. There's no real, deep, abiding peace. It is a vain thing. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. It's not a prohibition of labor. It's not suggesting that we don't strive or work, but rather we strive in the Lord, that we labor at His command, that we live out our days under His lordship, that He dominates and governs everything that we do and every thought we have. Some of you may remember the words of Benjamin Franklin. Following the Revolution, he stood before the convention as they were beginning to form the Constitution. And here's what Franklin said. It's amazing because Franklin wasn't an Orthodox believer. Franklin wasn't known as a Christian man, but I want you to hear what Franklin said. In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in that struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence. Have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need His assistance? I have lived for a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without His aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writing, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without this concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. It might not be a bad thing to stand in Congress and read that again. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Unless we do what we do by the will of God, by the direction of God, in accordance to the will of God, it's a vain labor. It's worthless. It's ultimately meaningless. And it will not last. Without the blessing of God, our labor is in vain. And that includes every area of life. The psalmist is simply acknowledging the folly of believing in a self-made man or in a self-made nation. He further acknowledges the useless precaution unless the Lord watches over the city. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So even if you put all the precautions in place, even if you make sure you got a strong military, even if you make sure you spend enough money in the budget to build up your military, unless the Lord is watching over, it's a vain thing. I understand the argument. I understand the argument that we need a budget, and I understand the argument for we need a strong national defense, but the bottom line is we can easily be the strongest military on earth, but if it isn't the will of God, it's a vain, worthless thing. That's what the psalmist is trying to say. In verse 3, he continues, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." No matter how hard we strive, no matter how diligent we are, unless it's done in the Lord, unless it's done according to the will of God, unless we have the blessing of God, it is a vain thing. And it may be time for us as the church to recognize that. Something else I want you to know. This language reminds us that our God is still at work. His work didn't end on the sixth day of creation. When we read that God created on the first day, the second day, the third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and at the end of the sixth day He said, "That's very good," and then He rested, that does not mean He forever rested. our God is still at work. We are not deists. We do not believe that God created the universe and all that's in it and set in place laws of nature and then he set back to see how it's going to run out. God is actively superintending, involved, providentially working in our lives every single day. He is at work, and that's what this psalm helps us to remember. Unless the Lord builds, we labor in vain, because God is still at work. What makes our work meaningful, the reason why we do not labor in vain, is that we are co-laborers with Him. Because we labor according to His will. Because we're doing His work. He rewards our work. The second verse reveals His blessing to those who labor by His side. He gives to His beloved sleep. That's why Paul admonishes us, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So what I want you to see in this passage is that the psalmist is not calling for us to let go and let God. He's not calling for us to don white robes and go sit on a hillside and wait for His return. He's pointing out the fact that the pilgrim life is lived under the lordship of Christ and in complete dependence upon God and His grace. We do labor. We do strive. We do all those things that we want to do and we believe to be right, but we don't do it in the foolish belief that we can accomplish anything on our own. We do it understanding unless God blesses this work, unless God is working in this, I am laboring in vain. Second, God's blessing our world begins with the family. Now, there's a dramatic break from verse 2 to verse 3. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to sleep, eating the bread of anxious toil. He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. That seems kind of abrupt. That seems like we need to go back and in the white space in between verses 2 and 3, put a little subtitle that says, and now for something completely different. Because it just doesn't seem to fit. In fact, some biblical scholars say, well, obviously, these are portions of two completely different psalms that somehow an editor got confused and he put them together. But what that fails to recognize is the long tradition, biblically and in Jewish culture, to understand that God's blessing of the world begins with the family. That the basic unit of society is the family. Here he's talking about the world and God blessing the nation in those first two verses, but then he brings it home and says, look, if we don't start in our own homes, the other's not going to come. They're related. He talks about the family as the basic building block of society. And again, this is a radical message in our day. It's a radical concept of taking care of the family and the family being what God intended it to do. Some of the things that are being said today are frightening when it comes to family, because those things that you and I hold dear, those things that you and I have believed for all of our lives as being in the Scripture, are being mocked and set aside and say, it just doesn't matter. Moms and dads need to be working and children need to be raised by the government. That's the best way to function and all this kind of stuff. Turn over the raising of your children to the experts and all that kind of thinking. Totally contrary to Scripture. And so the psalmist comes to speak directly about the family. And look how he begins. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, that might not be the first thing that comes to your mind at 3 o'clock in the morning with a screaming infant. As you're up trying to feed or comfort or quiet an infant who is screaming at the top of their lungs, it's probably not the first thing that pops into your head. Children are a heritage, a gift from the Lord. You're probably thinking, children are a curse, part of the fall. But the psalmist insists, under the inspiration of Scripture, that children are a gracious gift from God. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Those are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Now again, directly in the ancient context, it speaks about an agrarian culture where it was a great blessing to have many children because they could all work the land together and all that kind of thing. But the principle remains true. Children are a great blessing. Children are a precious gift given to us by the hand of our God, and our God intends that we rear them in the faith. We change culture by having children and teaching them the ways of God so that we infiltrate the culture with people who love and respect God and His Word and live out their faith. The growth of a family is in God's hand. And the growth of a family is slow and unpretentious. What I think the psalmist is reminding us, and what I think too often we forget, is the fact that we cannot raise our families without God. We have no hope of raising our children to be godly without the hand of God, without His blessing, without the church. This is why, again, it is so critical for us to understand that when God brought you to salvation, when He brought you to life, He never intended for you to take your Bible and go live in a corner by yourself. He called you to be part of a church, to be connected to other believers. Because the fact is, we need each other. And the fact is, you need help in raising your children. I need help in raising my children in the fear of God. We need each other. And there has to be the environment of the church. And I'm telling you, I think this is going to become increasingly true in the days to come. We are going to be fighting an uphill battle. And we're going to be fighting a culture that is diametrically opposed to the truth of Scripture and our whole way of life. And you won't survive on your own. You need the church. And the church has to come together and see that we have a responsibility together to raise our children in the fear of God. Now I want to put all this in context. As the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, they might have a tendency to brag. After all, they're godly. They've made the journey. They've been obedient to the Scripture. They're on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Holy Feast. Not every Jew is doing that, but we're doing that. We've done the hard thing. We've done the difficult thing. We've overcome great obstacles along the way, but we're here, and there's a very festive mood, and so there might be a tendency for them to be awful proud of themselves that they're doing the godly thing while others are not. This psalm served to remind them it's all for nothing. It's meaningless unless God is in it. Because you see, when he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build in vain. That's not just true of the secular world. It's true of the church. Unless the Lord builds the church, those who labor, labor in vain. I don't care how many programs we have. I don't care how many people we get in the building. If the Lord isn't doing the work, it's worthless. It's It's a meaningless thing. Because at the end of the day, it'll make no lasting difference in eternity. It'll make no lasting difference in the lives of the people who pass through our building. If you don't believe that, take a good, hard, honest look at who we are as the Southern Baptist Convention. Our great days, number-wise, in the 50s and 60s, and we boast 16 million Southern Baptists, and less than half of that could be tracked down by the FBI. We have no idea where they are. Because on the best of days, counting everybody, including the cat who walked across the parking lot, we might be able to come up with maybe 6 million Southern Baptists worshiping God on any given Sunday. Add to that, according to our own convention, around 200 churches a day close their doors. Unless the Lord is in it, we labor in vain. The psalmist is reminding us we live dependent lives. Lives dependent upon the presence, the power, and the blessing of our God. Not our wisdom. Not our discernment. Not our ability to figure it out. But trusting in the grace of our God to lead us day by day, moment by moment, empowering us to do the very thing He called us to do. The pilgrim learner recognizes that life, security, and family are the result of the gracious work of our God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.